That was a long reading today, but it was a really important one. It speaks to me, I suppose, because many people put me down because I'm a woman that's speaking from the pulpit. But Deborah was a true leader. And so I'm going to be speaking out of the Haftarah today and not just out of the Torah. So let us pray. Abba Father, we just thank you and praise you that you will open our eyes so that we can see wondrous things from your Torah this day. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your presence, Yehovah, because you are my rock and my redeemer. And I ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Today I've titled my message, Temptation. And I've taken it from Shoftim or Judges chapter 5, verses 24 to 27. It says, "Blessed above women is Yael, the wife of Chever, the Kenanani. Above women in tents she is blessed. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out curdled milk in a bowl for nobles. She stretched her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's hammer. Then she pounded Sisera, she smashed his head, she pierced and struck through the side of his head. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay still, between her feet he bowed. He fell where he bowed, where he fell, destroyed." In our Haftarah portion today, Sisera was tempted to go into the tent of Yael, the wife of Hever, by a bowl fit for nobles that contained curdled milk. Temptation to Hasatan is almost like a sport. It's a game. But to those who are serving Yehovah, temptation is a matter of life and death. And that's what I want to concentrate on today. But I'm going to come to it from a different angle. You'll have to excuse me with this microphone. Malachi left my mic behind, but I wouldn't let him go back and get it. Purely and simply because he wouldn't have anywhere to park the car when he got back, because all the car park is literally full. Once one car leaves, another car takes its place and you can't replace it. So I'm coping with this. Temptation is not a sin. We sin when we succumb to the temptation. We will... What, honey? Oh. I can't touch it. We sin when we succumb to the temptation. But we will be tempted every day of our life. It's part of being human. Even Yeshua was tempted by Hasatan. However, the challenge with temptation is overcoming it, and in such a way that it does not lead us into a personal failure. Now, there's quite a few quotes, general quotes on temptation, so I'm going to put them up for you. First one's Richard Exley. "Temptation flourishes in the dark, but it withers and dies when it is brought to the light of accountability." Thomas Watson said, "The righteous have good foresight. They foresee the evil of a temptation. We are not ignorant to his devices." And that comes from 2 Corinthians 2:11. "The wicked swallow temptations like a pill, and when it's too late, feel these pills affect their conscience. But the righteous foresee a temptation and they will not come near it. They see a snake under the grass. They know Hasatan's kindness is craftiness. He does what Yefat's daughter did. He brings out the tambourine and dances before me with a temptation and then brings them very low," which is from Shoftim Judges 11:35. Francis Fenelon said, "The temptations are a file which rubs off much of the rust of our self-confidence." Thomas Boston, temptation is the fire that brings up the scum of the heart. Dryden, it is better to shun the bait than struggle in the snare. I like that one. John Bunyan, one of my favourites. Temptations, when we meet them at first, are as the lion that roared upon Samson. But if we overcome them, the next time we see them, we shall find a nest of honey within them. William Shakespeare. Then devils will their blackest sins put on, they do suggest at first with heavenly shows. Charles Spurgeon. Some temptations come to the industrious, but all temptations attack the idle. Hilliard. A vacant mine invites dangerous inmates, and a deserted mansion tempts wandering outcasts to enter and take up their abode in its desolate apartments. Then Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke on temptation, and he said, in our members, which is a slumbering inclination towards desire, which is both sudden and fierce, with irresistible power, desire seizes mastery over the flesh. All at once a secret smouldering fire is kindled. The flesh burns and is in flames. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame and power or greed for money or the beauty of the world. Joy in Yehovah is extinguished in us, and we shall seek all our joy in the Creator. At this moment, Yehovah is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. The only reality is the devil. Hasatan does not fill us with hatred of Yehovah, but with forgetfulness of Yehovah. The lust thus aroused envelops the mind and will of man in deepest darkness. The powers of clear discrimination and of decision are taken from us. Some really amazing quotes on temptation. But now I'm going to look at the scriptures, and we'll see what the scripture says about temptation. In Yaakov or James, it says in chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who does endure trial, for when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Master has promised to those who love him. Again in Yaakov, down further in the chapter, in verses 14 to 16, it says, but each one is enticed when he is drawn away from his own desires and trapped. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is accomplished, brings forth death. Do not go astray, my beloved brothers and sisters. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not just ignorant of his thoughts. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid lest, as the serpent deceives Chava by his trickery, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the Messiah. You'll have noticed that there are different words there that are synonyms with temptation. There was trial, entice, take advantage of, and deceived. They're all types of temptation. We are tempted in each and every one of these situations. The people of the scriptures also succumbed to temptation. I will not go into all of them, but just mention a few. I will name the temptation and list the scripture for you, and you can research them later at your own leisure. The lure of forbidden fruit was by Chava in Bereshit, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The lure of fertile fields was Lot. He chose the fertile part and left Avraham what was left. Bereshit or Genesis 13:10-13. The lure of appetite, Esav, who gave up everything for a bowl of stew. Bereshit or Genesis 25:29-33. The Lure of Silver and Gold by Achan. And this is in many scriptures, Yehoshua, Joshua 7:21, Shoftim, Judges 14:17, Shoftim 16:17, Shamuel, Aleph, or 1 Samuel 13:12. The Lure of Women. Shlomo was the biggest responder to that one. Malachim Aleph in 1 Kings 11, 1-4. The Lure of Ambition. The Talmudim brothers Yaakov and Yochanan, who wanted to sit on the right and left hand of Yeshua in glory, in Mark 10:35-37. Then, of course, there are those in the scriptures who resisted temptation. Avraham refused a reward in Bereshit Genesis 14:23. Elisha refused payment for healing in Malachim Bate or 2 Kings 5-16. Eov or Job rejected evil counsel in Eov 2:9-10. Rechavi and Daniel refused wine in Yirmiyahu or Jeremiah 35:5-6 and Daniel 1:8. Yeshua HaMashiach refused worldly honour in Luke 4:5-8, and Kepha Peter refused a bribe in Acts 8:20. All of those scriptures are in your newsletter, so you can look at them later on. Now, when it comes to temptation, there's always a conflict. Will I or won't I? Will I or won't I? The scriptures we read from Haftarah today picks up from what is referred to as Deborah's Song of Praise, and it recounts the victory of Israel over the Canaanite. The actual telling of the event was in our readings from Shoftim Judges, chapter 4, verses 1 to 24. Israel faces a major challenge, and from the hands of the coalition forces are the Canaanite led by Yavin and Sisera. Yavin is the king and Sisera is the commander general of the army opposing them. As with the every opposition that Israel would face, Yehovah chose someone to lead Israel. In this case, it was a woman who will work to do the will of Yah. Deborah was a prophetess, as was Miriam and Huldah. And she would serve the dual role as a prophet and a judge. Deborah's headquarters was some 50 miles from Yezreel, at the southern end of Ephraim's territory. The word she received from the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, commanded her to challenge Barak from the tribe of Naphtali to confront the troops led by Sisera. It says in Shoftim Judges chapter 4, verse 7, "And I shall draw unto you Sisera, the commander of Yavin's army, with his chariots and his company at the Vadi Kishon, and shall give him into your hand." When Yehovah says, "I shall draw unto you Sisera," he is saying, "I will lure him into a trap and shall give him into your hand." If Barak would do his part, Yehovah would do his. And that is often the way Yehovah works. And with us, conditions apply. If we do our part, then he will do his part. The plan was absolutely masterful, and that Yehovah was going to draw Sisera and his men along with his 900 iron chariots. Soon their 20 years reign of terror would come to an end. In the summer months, the Kishon River would be whittled down to a mere trickle, except in the spring. After all the winter rains in the spring, it was another story. The river basin of the Kishron would flood, overflowing its banks and turning the low-lying areas, the Vadi or the valley of the Kishron River, into a soupy swamp. Now we're going to come to the battle in Judges Shoftim chapter 4, verses 12 and 3. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, son of Avinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera called all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all of the people who were with him, from Hazeret Hagoyim to the Vadi of Kishon. So Sisera took the bait, and he began to pursue after the men that Barak had gathered together. When those chariots began to roll into the lowlands of the Kishon Basin, they bogged down and the army had to abandon their chariots and go on foot. Barak and his foot soldiers caught them in the bog and slew them. Other details come to play in the next chapter when we hear Deborah's song in Shoftim Judges 5, 20-21, which we also read in our readings. From the heavens they fought, the stars of their courses fought against Sisera. The Vadi of Kishon swept them away, that age-old Vadi, the Vadi of Kishon. O my being, you have trampled in strength. Deborah sings of the sudden downpour that overwhelmed Sisera's chariots on that day and the mud that the chariots sank into. Once again, Yehovah is in control. He's in control of the forces of nature and proves his superiority over Baal, the Canaanite storm god. Sisera, being the savvy general he was, would have never attempted to fight the Israelim with his chariots during the rainy season. That would have been completely against it. But the gully washer that came down was entirely unexpected. The storm struck sometime after May, when the spring storms have already concluded. This was an unusual time that this rain came through and came through the Vadi Kishron. The victory on that day was so decisive that the Canaanite never again formed another coalition against Israel. So now we have the escape and death of Sisera. In the fray of the battle, Sisera had to abandon his own chariot and flee to the north away from the battle. Perhaps he was trying to get home to Hazor, but sometime late in the afternoon, he realized he was exhausted and wasn't going to be able to make it. He limped into Za'anim and thought to take advantage of the friendly Canaanite that were there. So Sisera knew that the Canaanite had been friendly to Yavin and that the Canaanite in the past, but he did not know that they had intermarried with the Israelim and had an alliance with them. When Israel saw him at her tent door, so impressed was she with his military markings that she referred to him as Lord or Master. She invited him into her tent and he fell for the temptation. Now in his mind, he was probably thinking no one would search for him in a woman's tent. And furthermore, the Arab custom honours the law of hospitality, especially among wandering nomads. They are guaranteed safety and protection as long as they are an invited guest. But just to make sure that no one could find him, Sisera told Yael to lie about whether he was in the tent or not. Yael covered up the exhausted general and instead of giving him the water he asked for, she gave him a curdled milk and a bowl for nobles. It was probably something like yogurt or curdled milk, which was considered a dessert of sorts at that era. Her kindness convinced him of his own safety, and that was his mistake. When he had fallen into a deep sleep, she took a tent peg and drove the stake through his skull. Now, men are often slain in their sleep. Men are also often slain in their when their ambition is asleep. They are slain when their honour is asleep. They are slain when their conscience is asleep. They are slain when their reasoning is asleep. They are slain when their prayer life is asleep. And they are slain when their worship is asleep. We have to be alert in every area of our life. Despite the violence involved in the act of killing, what we have to remember is that Sisera had been the mastermind of 20 years of oppression to Israel, according to Shoftim Judges chapter 4, verse 3. And it says, "And the children of Israel cried out to Jehovah, because he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he harshly oppressed the children of Israel." Sisera had shown no mercy on Israel, and he now stood under the law of Jehovah, which called for the total destruction of the Canaanite, and this is found both in Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 2, where it says, "And when Jehovah your Elohim gives them over to you, you shall smite them and put them under the ban completely. Make no covenant with them and show them no favour." And again in Yehoshua or Joshua chapter 6 verse 17, it says, "And the city shall be put under the ban, and all that belongs to Jehovah. Only Rahab the whore is to live, and she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Victories over the enemies of Jehovah was not usually considered to be completed until the leaders had been eliminated. That might be a good reason to continue on in our spiritual lives today. We have to continue to have victory over Hasatan until he is eliminated. In fact, the root of Sisera's army broke the hold that Yavin had on Israel. I want to conclude with the temptation of the lure towards a bad outcome. While we can revel in the victorious battle of Jehovah for the sake of the message, let's now go forward to the fatal steps that took out Sisera. He gave into a temptation that was too much for him. He was dog-tired, bone-weary, and battle-worn. He was looking for relief in the wrong place, and it took him down. The description of the curdled milk in a bowl for nobles is in the Scriptures 1988 version, is a word picture for us. But I'm going to throw up other translations for you, just to let you see. Every translation has to be 40% different, and this is why we get different versions. In the New International Version, "It's a bowl fit for nobles. She brought him curdled milk." Revised Standard Version, "Curds in a lordly bowl." The New English Bible, "A bowl fit for a chieftain." Reaum's Bible, "A bowl for nobles." Contemporary English Version, "Cream in a fancy cup." Complete Jewish Bible, "An elegant bowl she brought him curds." "In an elegant bowl she brought him curds." The Message Bible, "In a handsome bowl she offered cream." Now this is the way that temptation always comes to us. It seems like a place of safety, somewhere that men and women can hide, a place that calls out for a provision for shelter. The lure makes it seem safe. But it's not also always what meets the eye. I want to tell you a story, and maybe this is why we've got no children here, I'm not too sure, about how Eskimos kill wolves. And it goes like this. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. The wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait. He licks it, tastes the fresh frozen blood. He begins to lick faster and faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder, the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes the craving for the blood that the wolf does not realize that the razor-sharp sting of the blade on his tongue, nor does he recognize the instant in which the insatiable thirst is being satisfied by its own warm blood. His carnivorous appetite just craves more, and to the dawn finds him dead. In the dawn of the morning, it finds him dead in the snow. There is no difference of the person hooked on drugs or any other substance than this wolf. We have to live out every single day of our lives in such a manner that we understand Hasatan is looking at ways to devour us. What is your temptation? Almost 30 years ago in 1992, Disciple Journal asked its readers in a survey the areas of greatest temptation to them. The result came back in this order. 1. Materialism. 2. Pride. 3. Self-centeredness. 4. Laziness. Anger, bitterness, and sexual lust were a tie for number 5. 6. Envy. 7. Gluttony. 8. Lying. Of those who responded to the survey, 81% noted that the temptations were more powerful when they had neglected their time with Yah. 57% was when they were physically tired. To resisting temptation, 84% said resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer. 76% by avoiding compromising situations, 66% with personal Bible study, and 52% by being accountable to someone else. We all need someone to be accountable to. Our temptations are no different, except that we have probably become more spiritually desensitized to our own shortcomings as we've learned to live with them. We need to awaken out of our own sleep before it is too late. We are blessed to be able to follow the examples of Yeshua. He responded to his temptations with the word of Yah and from the Torah. As we, who are blessed to have the Torah, study it yearly, we become more equipped each year to live as Yeshua lived. Now, does anyone have any questions?
Just a couple of ones. The first is Shema. So temptation comes through, when you show the list of temptations, they're all physical temptations. Yeah. And Shema is to hear and obey.
Yeah.
So the patriarchs overcame that because they were listening to what was happening. And they were like, that's contrary to what the word says that I'm supposed to do. So the thought came to mind that sometimes the word says things and we don't quite understand why we're supposed to do them, but we have to do them anyway because we're supposed to Shema.
That's right.
Supposed to hear and obey and do it, even sometimes when we don't even realize why we have to do it.
That's right. But the point is that the longer you're in Torah,
the more you understand.
The more you understand.
Of course, yeah. So you've got to just do it until you understand.
Yeah.
And the second one I was talking with Malachi was about the curdled milk. Yeah.
Yep.
So I said to Malachi, it's like, that's like the Christian church that's been feeding everyone milk and they've been falling asleep at the pulpit, you know, when they should be receiving the water of the word, which is pure and unadulterated.
That's right.
So milk puts you to sleep at the wheel, basically.
Yep.
If you have too much milk, you'll just fall asleep and you end up dying like
That's right.
Like Sisera did. Whereas you need to receive the pure water of the word, which in the wilderness, in today's portion, the dew came up from the ground and then it turned into manna, which was the pure bread. So that water turned into manna. So that's Yeshua.
Yeah. Spot on. Well done. Anyone else? No, you need a mic. For all those precious people listening online.
Where your story about the knife with the frozen blood came from?
It's out of a just you get onto the web.
I was wondering whether it might be from Aesop's fables.
No, I don't think it's an Aesop one.
No, right.
No.
Right, I'll check that out.
Thank you.
Just search out temptation and. It's like a folk story of the Eskimos.
Yes.
Well, you said 84% of the temptations, it was about prayer, the answer for.
To resist temptation.
That's what I believe, that temptation is very much present, like never before, all around us. And I think we need to pray much
more.
Our
prayer life is really important.
Yep.
And daily.
There are also temptations about what we think and what we talk every day. Sometimes we are tempted to talk about things that are not actually appropriate for the purpose of in our life. You know, I just lately refuse to talk about politicians around the world, and all stinks. Unfortunately, all stinks. And I should talk more about prayer. I should talk more about the purpose of Yah in our life, and also concentrate, and that we all well in a weekly basis.
And meditating.
Meditating
is really important, and waiting on Yah for Him to give us an answer.
Amen.
Really important. Anyone else? Okay, we might go to the remembrance service.